do pray that as the word is read tonight, ministered, that your word may be of challenge to us, but also joy, rejoicing, comfort, that'll move us to confession and to a appreciation once again for what you provide for your people in the name of Jesus. Salvation for your own and glory for your name. May that be our hallmark and our confession always. May that be received by us as we hear your word tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. We've been spending some time in this latter portion of Luke over the last few weeks. We are taking a bit of a leap from where we were previously in Sunday morning's sermon. But we pick up where Jesus is being crucified, led to death. And this is at verse 32 and going to verse 43 of Luke 23. Luke 23, 32 to 43. So let's read from that portion of the Lord's Word. Luke 23, starting with verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we thank the Lord for this portion of his word. And again, glad that we could pray that the Lord's word might be a blessing to us tonight. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many songs that we sing in association with the cross of Jesus Christ. We sang one earlier, "In the cross of Christ I glory." We can sing "Beneath the cross of Jesus" or "Onward Christian soldiers with the cross of Jesus going on before." "Lift high the cross." "The cross of Christ proclaim." We speak of the one cross, and interestingly, we associate glory with a cross that was meant, and its intentions were by man, to display abject humiliation, punishment, and curse. And yet here, as we look at this portion of the Lord's word, we see three crosses, not just one, at the place of the skull. And of course, that's not without purpose. The three crosses help us to understand our predicament and our sinfulness as a sinful humanity. This is one of those places, again, we've talked about this before, of course, where when you're going to the Word, as we see that it is always centering somehow on Christ, you can still find yourself there. And here's one of those places where you can find yourself, and you will. You are here. One way or another. Because in this passage, when we see these three crosses and the voices that come from them, we are reminded of our own predicament, our own sinfulness. we're reminded of sinful humanity and called then to see in faith the saving, righteous, and royal character of Jesus Christ. We do hear three voices or three words from three crosses tonight, and there's a lot of things we could talk about in this passage, but we're going to focus on those things, those three things. We focus on these three words this Good Friday night. And in those words, we see a challenge, we see a confession, and we see comfort. So we look, first of all, at the challenge. And we don't know which thief or which criminal was on which side of Jesus when it comes to their speaking, but we do know what they had in common and also what distinguishes them. And the first criminal speaks this way: "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, for the most part, what this first thief says is not much different from what others previously had said here in this passage, though there are differences. What the criminal has in common with the other challenges is that he says the very same thing they do when he says, "Save yourself. Look out for yourself. Put yourself first." The thief's notion of the cross that was to come was not one associated with the cross. The cross of Christ, I should say it this way if I didn't, I'm not sure if I said it right, but I want to say it again. The thief's notion of Christ, I might have said the cross, but the thief's notion of Christ was to come, the Christ that was to come was not associated with the cross. That's the issue. Because the cross of Christ flies off our tongue so easily, such was not the way in which people of that day would have associated the cross, the Christ. The cross of shame and the Christ of honor didn't seem to mesh. The mindset of the world has a different Christ in mind than that of God as well. The Christ that the world imagines, the false Christ, the antichrist of the world, the Christ that is like us in every way, period. And while we later understand that the Lord has called us to be like our Savior, to be like the Christ, the worldly image of Christ is that he is to be like us, sin included. The Christ of our image and of our mind, by nature, is a Christ who is simply looking out for himself. He's going to be a person who's going to want to save his life instead of lose it. It is a Christ that's looking out for himself. He's a Christ that needs to be looking for the easy way out. Not one of obedience and love, devotion, dedication, sacrifice, but of sheer power and self-absorption, self-centeredness, disobedience, willing to abandon if that is convenient for him. If he were really Christ, he'd show his raw power. He'd give us a sign. He would once again perform a miracle and do so and show forth his might by coming down from the cross. Seeing such a spectacle would be believing and believable, because such self-absorption in such an act is a portrait of depraved humanity, after all, that just looks after itself and has this cockeyed mentality that says that one could save oneself. Well, if one could, then one really didn't need saving in the first place. But that kind of a salvation would be admired by a mindset that predominates here, that thinks that salvation is all about self-preservation, getting what we want, however it is that we got to do to get it. Self-absorption, looking out for number one, because me is the idea. Me is the way to salvation. However we want to concoct it. I don't need a savior that takes the curse from me. I concoct my own idea of salvation. I shape it and form it as I wish, and I pursue it. I need to save myself. I want to save myself, and it's up to me. And that's what the thief has in common with his more comfortable counterparts. The rulers of the Jews, the representatives of Rome. You know, we've seen, haven't we, in Luke, that there's three denials. We could have also seen, which we didn't at this point, we see three testimonies from Pilate that says that Jesus is a righteous man. We see three crosses, and now we see three taunts, as well as the three words from three crosses. And the three taunts are all the same in one sense, save yourself. These three taunts are expressive of the way of the world. It's the way of humanity. Because we want a Christ by nature that's like us, who sins. Not one who's righteous. Not one who saves us from our sin like no one else can because he's perfectly righteous. And that's because we don't think we need, or by nature, nor do we want a Christ who saves from sin. All the thief wants is salvation from sin. It's interesting because really this is what Jesus is here for in a sense. He says, save yourself. He says, and us, save us. Well, Jesus is there to save, but not in the way the thief thinks. Because the thief wants a salvation from sin of another kind. Not from the committing of it, but for the consequences of it. Justify the unjust Christ, but do it on my terms, not so that I'll be freed from my sin, but so that I'll be freed from my captor. The Christ that I want is a Christ who's simply going to turn my pain into pleasure, and my poverty into prosperity, and my weakness into health, and my hopes and my dreams that I have made into reality. But don't take away my condemnation before a holy God. I don't fear him. I don't need that. I don't want that. And that's not important. That's irrelevant. If the world could somehow be rid of pain and poverty and injustice and nothing more, and were that all that we would want in the world, we wouldn't know what we were doing. And we do live in a world like that. And it never gets to that point where they're ever satisfied with whatever they get anyway. The world doesn't know what it's doing. Now we'd be like those who taunt the Christ, those who are still in spiritual foolishness, not knowing what really is needed, not knowing what we really needed, and not knowing what we're doing. We would still need to know that we need something else. For all the things that people are shooting for and reaching for and wishing they had, they still need something else. They need a Christ who doesn't save himself. They need somebody different. They need a Christ who can't save anyone unless he sacrificially, dedicatingly, obediently, faithfully stays on the cross of Christ. The rulers reflect the thief with their own distinction. Save yourself if you're God's Christ and chosen one. God wouldn't allow this of the one who was going to save his people. He wouldn't be defeated this way. We're going to get a victorious Christ, not this one who's naked and and looks so pathetic. If we were loved by God, this one wouldn't be on the cross of Perth. God wouldn't allow Rome to defeat him with crucifixion. It proves that he's not who he says he is. The soldiers of Rome scoff in similar tones, but also with distinction. No king they know would look so pathetically weak. On the other hand, perhaps this is suitable for anyone who would seek to claim to be king over Caesar. So the inscription in mocking terms is placed where it is. This is the king of the Jews. But whether it's the thief, ruler, or soldier, they all have a common thread. They're all alike in sinful foolishness and in need of forgiveness. They all carry with them, and you notice then too, you know, the rulers are the Jews, the soldiers are the Gentiles. It's representative of us all. They all carry with them the heart of sinful humanity that does deserve to be nailed to that cross of shame. That's the sinful state that deserves the cross. But it is the blessed one who becomes the cursed. It's the innocent one that stays on the cross for the guilty. And Jesus, unlike what we want to do in our sin and in our sinful humanity, Jesus doesn't take the easy way out. It's such a temptation. And of anybody who has the power to do so, how easy for Jesus to use his power that way. The easy way out is the way of the world. It's the way of sin. That's why those who taunt don't get it. And they don't get it because his isn't the way of sinful humanity. His is the way of his Father. It's the way of God. It's the way of faithfulness. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of dedication. It's the way of devotion to the point of death on the cross. See, God's way just doesn't look right to sinful people. And that's why by nature we love the ungodly way. If I follow the way of the ungodly, I'll be like God. If I take the easy way out of disobedience, you see, I'll be gratified. I'll be liberated. If I take the easy way out, I'll have what I want now. And I'll do it with my power for my ends. I want a Christ, but one that's like me. Because that's a Christ I understand. I want me. I don't want Christ. I don't want him as my king. I want to be Christ. Christ took up the challenge, and he did it not by saving his life, by coming down from the cross, but by losing it and staying on the cross. He saved others, not by coming down from the cross, but by staying on the cross. He showed himself to be the Christ, not by coming down from the cross, but by staying on it. He knew that the world didn't need another sinful man. It's full of it. He knew that the world needed a different one, a unique, righteous, faithful, loyal, royal, and obedient Savior. And unlike anybody else, that's exactly what he is. And that's what we come to celebrate tonight. Not that we can save ourselves, but we come tonight in worship and communion to celebrate the one person who could. And that's the Christ that we're called to accept in faith for salvation, and then to make us different, to make us like Christ. And that acceptance is what we see in the confession of the penitent thief, which is the second word that we hear from a second cross. What a contrast to the three taunts previously, and really how refreshing. What a testimony to the grace of the Father working in the life of this person who would otherwise be left in the foolishness like the rest. We hear that very clearly in this passage before us, because he rebuked the first thief, saying, "Don't you fear God?" What a contrast. Here's the only one in this scene besides the Christ who recognizes how things really are. It's a distinctive life at the threshold of death. And look what he recognizes. He recognizes his own sin, and he recognizes the holiness of God. The three taunts had this in common: save yourself. If you believe that you can live like that, you don't fear the holiness of God at all. That's exactly what the penitent thief does recognize. Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly because we're getting what our sins deserve. The thief knows his sin. He knows the depths of it to the point of death. And he knows that there's consequences for one's actions. And in light of that, he sees the contrast between himself and all of humanity, for that matter, the difference between them and him, the Christ. He acknowledges the Christ's righteousness. This one has done nothing wrong. He acknowledges Christ's love as Christ loses his life for the sake of his own. He's not making a bad decision by staying on the cross. He acknowledges Christ's kingship, and he knows that this is the king that he needs. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And here's his hope. Even when he had wasted his whole life in sin, and he admits to it, but even at the end of life, there's still hope for the one who finds one's salvation and makes his plea to Jesus to remember him. Even the penitent thief seeking of deliverance is different from the other. The first thief, you see, wants deliverance from the earthly penalty. But the second thief is seeking deliverance from the heavenly penalty. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realizes that he's about to die, but he doesn't want to be forgotten in his death. And that death need not be the end for him. Beyond death was the kingdom of Christ. And what a blessing when, while the world might forget us in our deaths, Jesus Christ does not. In the second thief, we see the differences that the grace of God makes in a person's life. God's grace takes away the foolishness and the blindness. God's grace allows us to see through faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And there's reason for glory in the Christ. There's power in Christ's weakness. There's salvation in Jesus. And we all, right, need to see such a difference in our own lives. And then you get these words of comfort, the third word on the third cross of Jesus, and how that underscores how those who come to Christ will never be disappointed. And so you hear the words of comfort. It's emphatic, for one thing. There's a number of things we can say about it, but one thing we can say is it's emphatic. Truly, I say to you. Now, Jesus' word is sufficient. He could have just said, today you'll be with me in paradise, but it says, truly, I say to you. He bolsters his word, and how he does that as well in the communion supper that we're about to partake of. It's a sign and a seal. It's a confirmation. It's a bolstering of his gospel word to those who are looking to him for hope, who are saying, Lord, remember me. It's an immediate word. There's no pause. There's no delay. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. No halfway house, no purgatorial situation. You know, Luke is the gospel of today, as you know. Today is born in the city of David for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's in Capernaum and he says, today this passage of Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. He comes to Zacchaeus and our boys and girls know about him. Salvation has come to his house. Today, salvation has come to this house. Later in the resurrection, the angels say, today. It's the third day after the crucifixion. The resurrection exonerates the crucified Lord, and we celebrate that soon. But already, on the day of crucifixion, in its aftermath, we see that there is nothing, not death, and certainly not time, that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. That immediacy speaks volumes to those whose hope is in Christ today. It speaks volumes about the tightness and the greatness of his love for us, for whenever it is our day to die. That today promise of the cross remains for us to anticipate. And of course, it's a blessed word. Consequently, paradise is the garden of the Lord. It's the place of blessing in such stark contrast to the cross of curse. It's such a transformation here. You'll be with me in paradise. We're on the cross now, but we'll be in paradise soon. What a transformation for Christ and for those who are in him. It's not the end of the journey. For Christ must be raised, and so must all in him. But what a blessed communion that awaits those who die in the Lord. What a blessed comfort to know that the end of life's journey on earth is not the end of life for those in Christ. For even though you die, yet shall you live. And if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. What a blessing to know then that the end of life's journey on earth is not the end at all. Three words. Three crosses, word of challenge, confession, and comfort. A word of unbelief, a word of faith, and the word of the Savior all displayed in one scene. Obviously, the word of the Savior is that of Christ, and yet we all find ourselves among the words of the criminals, one way or the other. Ours is either the word of unbelief, self-salvation, absorption, self-centeredness, the way of the ordinary person. Or ours is the word of faith. By grace, a faith in the extraordinary one. God incarnate. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his devotion and his righteousness, his faithfulness. So we may be saved from our sinfulness and self-absorption, so we can be transformed. Remember me, Jesus, this way. Then we can hear Jesus say, in essence, truly, today, salvation is yours. Transformation is yours. And may we be reminded in the short of these gracious words tonight also, as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen.